Our text today is Matthew 22. If you'll turn there. While you're turning, let me just give you an update on our directory. We're still making progress. We still lack a few photos of people. If you've not had your photo taken, then we'll do that again immediately after the service in the back hallway. Rebecca and Natalie will meet you there. Also, next Sunday night is our quarterly church conference. That's where we gather as a membership, and any regular attenders that would like to come, we invite you as well. That's where we celebrate, and we really want you to value this time together. So we've wiped small groups off, the formal meeting of our small groups off for next week, so that we can open up space in your schedule so that you will come. We really would like you to be there, and you'll see some instructions in your bulletin as you begin thinking towards that. The financial reports and things are on the back table as you leave. Also, men, there's an announcement in the bulletin for you, so don't miss that. Adam and Eve first had two sons, Cain and Abel. There was a time where they were coming to bring an offering before the Lord to worship. And it says that Abel's sacrifice was given by faith, and Cain's was not. The Lord warned Cain that he was in danger, that sin was crouching at his door. Cain did not respond appropriately. He became angry and jealous and killed his brother. The patriarch Jacob had 12 sons. 10 of the sons hated the 11th son, Jacob. There was a time where they were out in the fields. Joseph went to them. They became tired of him and they wanted to kill him and be rid of him. One of the brothers said, "No, let's not do that. Let's sell him to traders. We'll sell him as a slave, and we'll be rid of him, and we'll concoct this story, and we'll tell our father that he's been killed." Moses had led the children of Israel for many years. There was a time where he apparently became frustrated and tired of leading them because they were continually rebellious. They would not do as the Lord. As the Lord instructed. He had led them faithfully for many years, but this one time, he becomes angry, and in impatience, anger, frustration, he strikes a rock. King David saw Bathsheba bathing. He lusted after her, committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. David then had her husband pushed to the front of the battle while the other troops pulled back, and her husband was murdered, and then he married her. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth would not sell, so Jezebel designed a plan, and they had Naboth murdered. And Ahab stole his vineyard. Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of the authorities for just a little bit of money. What do these have in common? Maybe you saw some threads running through these. Each person who was mentioned did not love one another or serve one another, was not kind to one another, did not honor one another, did not value the life of the other, did not live in harmony with one another. They did not consider the other person better than themselves. Why? Because each person put themselves and valued themselves above the other person. each person determined that what he wanted or she was more important than what the other needed or wanted. What's the foundation? What's the lifeblood? What's the key to fulfilling the over 50 one another's in the New Testament? We could go to many passages. Look with me into Matthew, and let's see if we can make sense of the one another's, at least preparing a foundation. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would draw out for us the goodness of your word, the goodness of your plans for us, how we are to love you rightly, and how that relates to loving others rightly. Lord, I pray that our hearts are fertile soil this morning for your seed, the seed of your word. I pray that as we've come in here, each of us has bountiful concerns in our lives. And so I pray for a few moments you would give us the ability to think well. Give us the ability to connect your word and your teaching into specific parts of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would turn over stones and pull back the curtain in areas that we've not considered. And you would help us to apply your word, to make progress, to love you more holistically. And Lord, show us how that will lead to loving others the way you've called us to lead and to love. Father, we just thank you for the power of your word and pray that you would give your spirit freedom to move and to convict and to apply and to cause rebirth and to help our hearts value you supremely above all things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So my hope today, we're going to do something a little bit different. So I hope you're feeling flexible. It is one of our church values, so we're going to practice it today. I'm going to preach a short time, 20, 25 minutes, Lord willing. And then I'm going to give you a few minutes. We're going to immediately respond to the word. You know, we always have a time at the end where we respond before we come to the table. This is going to be an extended time of response, 2, 3, 4 minutes on your own, and then we're going to get together and we're going to work out some of the implications of what we're talking about. So there might be greater urgency in you today to pay attention. Not that you don't, but we will be using the teaching here as a jumping off point to then come together and try to flesh some of this out. So let me give you my thesis right up front in our brief time. All the one another's, this is probably not a surprise to you, but let's just get it out there. All the one another's are predicated upon your love for God first. I hope you see that throughout the whole scripture. Hopefully we'll be able to tease that out a little bit. In other words, you must love God with all that you are. Thinking, feeling, behavior. In other words, all across the scope of your life, everything must be totally devoted to God. Life in Christ is total allegiance to God. What does that mean? That means God's complete lordship over every area. Submitting all of my life to his leadership and his control. That means nothing is left rogue. And so we can boldly say that if you're not loving God first, then you will impossibly or with fits and starts, you won't faithfully live out the over 50 one another's in the New Testament. They are directly linked. And as you saw in my introduction, as we looked at just some different examples of people and in their lives and what happened and what they did, if God is not first in your life, then who will be? You will be. On the outside to the rest of us, it might look like something else is, but it's you. If God's not first, you are. I am. And when I am first, how will I treat others as things to be used, as a means to an end? They're to help me get ahead. So that means I can show kindness or I can withhold kindness as it benefits me. I can serve or not serve as it helps me or as it's convenient or as it's comfortable. If the person can't help me, or I perceive there's no usefulness there, I can avoid, I can ignore, I can treat them badly, I can marginalize them. Even worse, maybe I've determined that the person can help me, but they don't want to do it willingly, then I can also exploit you. I can manipulate you, or I can even go further. I can commit violence against you as it benefits me because I'm number one. Gerhard Voss, speaking to the relationship between God and Israel and using Hosea as an example, said the prophet traces a connection between the faithlessness of the people to God and the dissolution of all social ties. Let me say it again. He traces a connection between the faithlessness of the people Israel to God and the dissolution of social ties. You understand what he's saying? When God ceased to be supreme, when he was no longer central to the people, what resulted was, and this is Voss's language again, swearing, breaking of faith, killing, stealing, committing adultery. Listen to this phrase, how he sums it up. Religious whoredom leads to physical, or we could substitute social whoredom. Religious whoredom leads to physical whoredom. If you like to tweet, tweet that. Because there's truth there. When God's not supreme in your life and my life, when we don't love him with all that you are regularly, then the rule of self will prevail. What that becomes is a kind of self-deification. And that will give rise to all kinds of evil against our neighbors. On the other hand, if we love God with all that we are, then one of the many results is we will love who God loves, and we will love what God loves, and we will love how God loves. And we'll look at that more next week. Now, to love God with all that we are, what must first be true? What must be true about us? You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. There must be a fundamental change in your nature. By nature, every person here, top to bottom, youngest to oldest, we were all born dead in our sins and eager to sin. We didn't even have to think about it. By nature, you live for you, and I live for me. By nature, you and I are self-reliant. We're self-sufficient. And you and I cannot please God because we're not submissive to the law of God. And that's true of every person in the world who's ever been born or will be born. However, when you're born of the Spirit, you're reborn with a new nature. What does that mean? That means new desires will come. New longings. You're freed from death. You're freed from just sinning willfully and eagerly without thinking about it. You're freed from selfish, manipulative desires ruling you. And those new desires are birthed in you. What are those? It's a desire to please God, a desire to be submissive to Him, a desire to follow Him. And what we're talking about today, a desire is birthed within you to love Him. So that when God commands you now to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what? You're able to do it. It becomes a possibility. So then how do you obey the command of God to love God first and love Him most? And this is one of the great Bible brain busters, isn't it? I must daily learn to rest in Christ, abide in Christ, remain in Him, surrender to Him, and yet there's effort that must be given. You must give effort to bringing everything in your life under the Lordship of Christ. It does not happen by osmosis. You can't move into a monastery and pray enough for this to happen. I think about the players on an athletic team. They join a new coach. There's a great relationship there, usually, between players and coaches, and it's a relationship that's going to develop and grow as they get to know their coach. When they first get the new coach, they're learning the coach, aren't they? What he wants, what he desires. When this happens, where do I line up? What's my position? When the ball gets kicked over here, what do I do? When the opponent does this, how do I respond? And so when they get into the game, if they spend enough time practicing with the coach, hearing his teaching, knowing, where do you want me? What am I supposed to do? How do I kick? How do I respond? All these things, they're ready to respond when the game happens. And good players desire to please their coach, don't they? They don't want to sit on the bench. So they want to do what he or she wants them to do. They want to get in the right place. But they've got to spend time with the coach. They've got to receive instruction. They've got to continually grow. In the Christian life, I'm not sure it's much different. You've got to spend time with your coach. You've got to spend time with Christ frequently. And as you're doing that, what are you learning? You're learning, what does God love? What does He desire? Where does He want me to line up? How do I deal with setbacks? How do I deal with the opponent who brings this? You're learning to love and to respond the way your coach would. What does he love? What does he hate? You're learning to give every area of your life to his control. You want to be under his coaching, under his authority. Now, here's the challenge. The activity of your old nature, the power, the controlling power of the old nature has been severed, but the power is still there. You still have within you this inward self-centered love, wanting to love you most, living for you, pleasing you. So there's this battle that's happening within each of us. But as you grow in daily abiding in Christ, as you sit under the teaching of your coach, as you sit under Christ, as you spend time with him, your love for God will grow. And as your love for God deepens and broadens and lengthens, you'll be equipped to love one another, to serve one another, to edify one another, to be in harmony with one another, to pray for one another. And as your love for God grows, your desire to live sacrificially and for the benefit of others, it will grow. And as your love for God grows, you will develop a kind of appetite for seeking out the cancer of sin that still exists within you and putting it to death, whether it's in your thinking, whether it's in your feeling, whether it's in your believing. You will long to live under the lordship of Christ, and you'll actively pursue the areas that are out of line with that. That means you'll attack the remaining feelings within you of superiority when they emerge and you find yourself judging someone and taking them down a notch in your own mind. You'll go after that, and you'll realize that is wrong. I need to put that to death. And when you have those desires to use people or exploit them for your good, to push your life forward, you'll go after them, you'll name them, and you'll continually sever the root. You ever seen English ivy? I've got it all over my yard. You can whack it off the surface of the earth, and it'll be back in 6 months. Because it's all underground. You got to dig every bit of that junk out of there. And sometimes you think I've gotten it all, and 6 months later, it'll poke back up. But there's a commitment to going after it and ridding yourself of it. As your love for God grows within yourself, when you identify the fear of rejection or the fear of man, you'll go after it, and you'll continually try to seek to sever it so it'll quit popping up. As the love of God in you grows, you'll attack envy and jealousy as it pops up in your life. When you seek to hurt or manipulate the marginalized, the poor, the hurting, you'll identify it. As God's love grows in you, you'll begin to curb your mouth, coarse jesting, and saying things at the expense of others, and being hurtful and angry outbursts as they come out. Slander and gossip, those things will go after them as the love of God grows in us. Your love for God can and should grow, but it's not guaranteed. You must continually come back to him, rest in him, trust in him. Continually bring everything under his lordship. Maybe you need particulars. How can you grow in love for God? I mean, number one, it's just as easy as spend time with Jesus. Spend time in the Gospels. Go peer into Jesus' life. How did he live out the one another's? How do you see him expressing love? How did he deal with hard people? When did he speak hard truth? And when did he give amazing compassion? And sometimes in the same scenario. How did he love? What did he resist? How did he sacrifice? How did he deny himself? How did he faithfully fulfill every one another? And as you meditate on that, go and do it. Number two, meditate on the gospel. Maybe you hear that phrase and you go, JB, we say that a lot. What does that mean, meditate on the gospel? Well, you want to just simply meditate on who God is, who you are, what he's done. What does that mean? You want to meditate on God's holiness and his justice. God is without sin. He's unrighteous. There's no evil desire within him. There's no appetite for evil. In fact, he hates it. That's why he must punish it. You and I are sinful. We're born into sin. We still deal with sin. Before we come to know him, we know nothing but sin. Therefore, the wrath of God is rightly upon us, upon all mankind, because of our sin. All of that means, as we're thinking of this idea of meditating on the gospel, God owes you and me nothing. That's, to me, that's the part of the gospel. As you're looking at yourself and what I deserve, and you're looking at God and what he should give me, and as you bring those two together, you ought to be just, your mind ought to be blown. That's part of what it means to meditate on the gospel. I'm meditating on who I am. I deserve nothing. I think sometimes we get in Christ and our mind shifts into, I'm deserving now. But we never move past, I deserve nothing. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his character, because of his pursuit, because he just wants to love you and lavish you with his grace. He sends his son to die for unlovely sinners. In the place of deserving of God's wrath kind of sinners. Therefore, meditating on the gospel will daily erode any form of merit that tries to put itself up against Christ. Meditating on the gospel will, it's like a heat-seeking missile. It will continually seek out any form of deserving that's left in your mentality. And if you've been slipping for a few weeks, man, it'll go after it. Think of the great hymn, Rock of Ages. That one verse, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So when we meditate on the gospel, what will that position us for? It'll position us to feast on God's steadfast love. We'll feast on undeserved kindness and mercy. We'll feast on his undeserved grace that he says, I just want to lavish it on you in Christ. Even though you're deserving of hellfire, I love you and I want to save you. And I'm still saving you. As we meditate on the gospel, pride and self-sufficiency will continually be severed. Humility and dependence on his grace will result. Friends, the ugly mentality of merit and deserving and earning and entitlement, it must continually be put to death. Every just thing I deserve, I did not receive. everything I deserved was put on Christ. Hallelujah, how amazing is that? You ought to just sit in your car, in your house, in your prayer closet, and meditate on how crazy this whole thing is. That God is so good and merciful to pull us up out of the pit and to save us and to continually save us until the day we see Him face to face. So meditating on the gospel also should produce in you joy, gratitude, thanksgiving, a recognition of the blessings. And as the gospel is birthing new desires, new feelings, new thinking, the gospel that saves you is also the gospel that wants to take you all the way home. There's not a new gospel. There's not a different gospel. The gospel that brought you into life is the same gospel that will feed you and protect you and grow you until the day you die. Now, how does all this relate to the one another's? And we're about to respond. How does this loving God first and most with all that I am, how does this relate to the one another's? The free grace and the mercy that you've been given, you should be eager to dole that out on everybody else. I mean, that's the one another's. The grace and mercy that you've received, the kindness, the love, the undeservedness, go and do it to others. That's the essence of the one another's. Your ability to fulfill all the one another's starts right here with your ability to love God. And for you to go after every part of your life so that nothing is left rogue. There's no outliers. Ray Ortlund rightly says, we will follow through horizontally on whatever we really believe vertically. Our relationships with one another reveal to us what we really believe as opposed to what we think we believe. The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. Your relationship to God is the fountainhead of all your relationships. If He's nobody to you, if He's nothing to you, if He's just an add-on, do the math in all your relationships. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. Friends, you want to walk faithfully side by side with one another? What most of us have been trying to read through and process and push each other to do this fall in our groups. You want to regularly love one another so well that when people come into this community of disparate people, they look and go, I've never seen this. I can see it. I can feel it. I can't put my finger on it, but I know it's different. People need this. They need us to be different. They need us to grow in God's love and grow in our understanding of the gospel. So I have three questions I want you to process, maybe a couple of minutes on your own, and then I want you to break up in groups of two or three, and let's work on these together for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and then we're going to come to the table. So I think we have slides. Do we? Maybe. As we're waiting, I'll tell you the questions. In what area of my life is God not first? If it's helpful for you to think in terms of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's helpful, use those categories. Those are just things to help us think about all of life. Number two, what can I do to pursue growth in that area after you've identified it? Now, what can you do? How can you give effort to growing there? And number three, what are ways I could encourage another person to love God?